Well, it's always good to come back and restart our Wednesdays and consider the Word of God before us in the middle of the week, that we might grow not only in our knowledge of Him, but also in the application of the Scriptures to our lives. And this evening, I want us to take some time to help us set maybe a pattern for your life this next year in regard to your study of the Bible. And so for that, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. And our focus is going to be on verse 10, because there we are given why God responds the way that he does to Ezra, especially in the eyes of a pagan king. It is a very simple but yet very helpful and profound passage that I hope will help you receive, like Ezra did, the blessing of God in your life. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. The verse reads like this: "For Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Let's pray as we commit this time to our Lord. Oh, Father, thank you so much for the joy it is to gather as your people once again to orient our hearts upon you and your truth. Lord, we want to be transformed by your word. Help us to understand it, Holy Spirit. Illumine our eyes. Reveal what only you can reveal to us as we study your word and try to understand here, in this case, the example that Ezra committed himself to, and that you honored that example. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would transform our Bible reading this year, that it might not be something that we just do out of rote or out of just duty, but out of love for you, and that we would be transformed as we commit to apply it to our lives. Not just know more information or not just feel good about a certain passage, but rather, Lord, truly understand what it means by what it says, and therefore apply it to our lives. Help us, O Lord, to be a different people this next year when we come back around this time on a Wednesday night and we assess our hearts and our lives. And we evaluate our time and we evaluate our time in your word, and that we would be a different people because we have sought to apply it, study it, practice it, and teach it for your glory. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have not left us to figure things out on our own, but have left us your eternal word that we might be different, that we might reflect Christ to this world. In your name we pray. Amen. So our focus is going to be on verse 10. And as you can tell, as we consider a passage, we want to draw out our points from the text. This is a very simple and easy text. All the points are there, and so it is helpful. But the simplicity of that could be something that you could overlook and say, yes, I heard that. Let's move on to bigger and greater things. But I guarantee you that you cannot move on to bigger and greater things until this becomes part of your life. And then you cannot move on to bigger and greater things until you recognize that this is actually the bigger and greater thing that God has for your life. As a matter of fact, we remember Jesus' prayer in John 17:17. He says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." In other words, you cannot grow in usefulness to the Lord. You cannot grow in holiness. You cannot grow in being set apart for the usefulness of God in this world without his word, without knowing and being mastered by the scriptures. And it's not enough that you just read it. That's a start. That's a good place to start. But now you have to understand it and even further understand it with the intent of applying it. And then therefore, now you're actually ready to make disciples of all nations. And so some of this might be familiar to you. In our class in how to study the Bible, we actually went through some of this passage here. And so we considered what Ezra does here. But I want to set this before us so that as this beginning of this new year, we have a trajectory set for our lives. Because I can tell you this, if you do not plan to work hard at pursuing holiness and transformation in God, this time next year, you will be the same. And that's terrible. That's terrible. You do not want to do that. You don't want to dishonor God in that way. You want to grow as His word is intended for us to do. The Bible tells us that there is one thing that is the most profitable for your own life and for your soul. And that is the Word of God. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul instructing Timothy here in the final days of his life, encouraging Timothy to be faithful minister even when those around him criticize him, do not respect his authority. Timothy is to find his strength to do ministry in times in which people do right in their own eyes. People are loving and seeking messages that tickle their ears. And in his last will and testament, if you will, Paul's last instructions, last letter, the things that matter the most, he states and he tells him what is going to be the most influential thing in his life and in his ministry. And that is found for us in verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Oh, the word profitable is the word that is given as something that is useful, beneficial, advantageous. We spend time doing things that are profitable for our own souls. I mean, you eat food. That's profitable for you. You exercise. There's a debate in that, whether that's profitable or not. You know, it is. There is some good things to happen when you steward your body. It's profitable when you sleep. It's profitable how you save money and how you spend money. It's profitable when you buy a home or a car or tools for your job. And so we give a lot of attention to things that are profitable to us, beneficial to us. But here in inspired scripture, Paul says to Timothy that the most profitable thing that you're going to have for your life in ministry is the Word of God. And if scripture, or I should say, since the scriptures is sufficient for pastoral ministry, for an elder to sufficiently lead his church, God's church, in a way that honors the Lord, since it is sufficient and adequate and useful for that, therefore it should be useful in the life of each believer. This is exactly what you have in Ezra. This is the idea that Ezra had and the mentality and the philosophy of ministry and preaching that Ezra had. And so I want us to go through this to help you set new habits this year as you approach the Word of God. Maybe you're stuck in a place where you're like, I keep going through the same things, but no new results are produced. And you know the definition of insanity, right? You go through the same thing over and over again, hoping for different results. I think that's right. Is that the definition of insanity? Okay, is that correct? Okay, good. And so sometimes it might be something that you're not looking forward to. Sometimes you're like, okay, when we go through Psalm 119, you're like, oh man, here I am. And you're convicted and you're like, I know that I need to be in the Word, but I keep doing the same things and it just doesn't seem to be working in my life. It doesn't seem to be changing me. Well, I think what we're going to look at today in Ezra's life will be very helpful as we consider and answer the question, and this is literally the title of this message, how to be transformed by the Word of God. How to be transformed by the Word of God. And just to set the context before us, in order to understand a passage or a verse, and in order to apply that accurately, we need to consider what's before us. I don't know if you've done devotions lately in the book of Ezra. There's some interesting things in there. But if you need to know and understand what is the overarching theme of the book of Ezra, what is it trying to communicate? The idea is that of rebuilding the temple and the people who have returned having been held in captivity in Babylon. So this is the people of God coming back to Jerusalem. They see all the mess that has happened because of their captivity. And God had sent the people back, but the people needed to be encouraged to be faithful. The people needed to be instructed by the scriptures. They weren't to go back and do whatever they wanted. They were to go back in submission to God's word. A lot of the later minor prophets speak at this time. Malachi is speaking at this time. He is preaching at this time. That's the last book that we find in our Old Testament. And so Ezra here in verse 10 tells us, for Ezra had set his heart, and he gives us three specific things in what his heart was set at. The word for gives us the reason why in verse 6 and 9 it says that the hand of Yahweh was upon him, or I should say the good hand of his God was upon him. Consider what it says in chapter 7, verse 6. It says this: this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all the requests because, here's the reason why a pagan king would grant him the request to go back to Jerusalem and encourage the people and build the temple. The reason why was because the hand of Yahweh, his God, was upon him. And then we read in verse 9, for on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. And then we have our verse. So the word sets and introduces why was God's good hand upon Ezra? Because of what he did in verse 10. You say, well, who is this guy? Do you know anything about Ezra? Have you studied anything about Ezra? He was, as we just read, a scribe, a priest of the Lord who led the returned captives in Jerusalem to make new commitments by obeying God's law. His name literally means God is help. Verse 6 tells us he was a scribe skilled at the law of Moses. In other words, he knew the first five books that Moses wrote. By the way, that's a key indication if you ever wondered who wrote those five books. The Old Testament tells us, even in the time of Ezra, that it was the law of Moses. It was Moses who wrote it. He had the responsibility of copying, of interpreting and transmitting the book of the law. He was trained in the knowledge of the law while he lived in Babylon. And as a priest, He was to teach and preach the law of God to the people. A priest or a scribe was different than a prophet. A prophet received divine revelation, divine instructions that God had for his people. A priest didn't receive divine instructions, but rather he was to take what was already written by God, study it, practice it, and proclaim it or teach it. That was their job. And because he was committed to doing that, God granted him favor with the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And he commissioned Ezra to return to Jerusalem and bring order among the people that had returned. He was given royal letters that gave him both civil and religious authority. He was given money to finance and refurnish the temple, which was built by the captives who returned. So he was using government money, if you will, pagan money, and that was given to him with letters of authority of not only a religious but also civil authority, because the good hand of God was on him. Why would a pagan king finance the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem? Because this teaches us that really there's only one true king, and that is Yahweh. And he does everything he desires. Everything happens according to his plan. He does it for his own glory and his own renown. And so in verses 6 and 9, we read again that the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. In verse 9, because the good hand of his God was upon him. And then also you read the same thing at the end of verse 28 or the middle of that. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. God obviously doesn't have hands. This is an anthropomorphism which assigns human characteristics to God to communicate to us a point. Here the hands are speaking of God's favor, God's blessing upon Ezra and those who are the remnant and who have returned. God's blessing upon Ezra was critical in a critical time. And notice what he did here, verse 10. It says, for Ezra had set his heart. The idea of the word of set is to speak, it speaks of intention, firmly resolved, inwardly determined. It's like what you see in an Olympic athlete who has their eyes on the prize. When the camera can pan and see their face and their thought, and they don't care about anybody in the stands. All they care about is what is in front of them. And they committed themselves to this point. They are the top elite athletes. It's an intensity. It's a resolve, an inward determination. It's what you would do, wise, if you lost your diamond ring. You wouldn't be like, oh yeah, I would just find it later on. I'll just let the vacuum get it. I mean, you would tear up that house, that car. I mean, at one point you would think that you didn't know anything about cars, but all of a sudden all the interior stuff would be outside. You would be thoroughly determined to find that you would make it a habit daily. Hey, I gotta go look for this. That's the idea. It wasn't a casual, I gotta read my Bible for 10 minutes. I just gotta read a chapter a day. If you need to read a chapter a day, great. Just dig into the chapter. Dig into it. But this is what Ezra was saying. This is why God's hand of blessing was on him. He wasn't just content with being familiar with the scriptures. He wanted the scriptures to be inwardly changing his life. Literally, he had set his heart. That is, as we have learned before, the mission control center of his life. It changed. It affected his will, his motives, his intentions. He wanted the Word of God to direct his attitudes, his thoughts about things, his instructions, his life. And the reason the good hand of the Lord was upon him, the reason why he received a favor from the Lord to be used in such a time as this, because he was a man who was committed to nothing but the Lord's instruction in his life. And all he cared about is doing what his Lord had told him to do. So this process that Ezra uses here is critical. And I don't know about you, but how many of you want the blessing and hand of the Lord? Maybe it's a good thing. You know, some maybe might not. Yeah, some of you are nodding. Yeah, it's okay. Yeah, you want that. I mean, that's exactly what we're like, yes. Well, I want to help you this evening. And I'm looking at our time and it's moving by really fast. So I want us to consider three essential steps that are necessary, as you would see this here in the text for us. Three essential steps that should be part of either your daily Bible reading or your not only Bible reading, but study of the Word of God. And that as you are committed to these steps, I think what you're going to see, as the Scripture claims, you will see transformation of your life if you plan to follow these steps. It is critical that you understand you cannot just choose one of those steps. They all relate to each other. You cannot just say, well, I'm just going to skip to the practical side and just I already know a bunch of stuff, so I'm just going to practice it. Or you can't say, I'm going to give this to other people, and when you get there, you end up giving more cliches rather than actual truth that can set them free. Or you don't want to just have all understanding of what the Bible says, and you can tell me the historical context, but you have no idea on how to help somebody apply that because you do not know how to apply it yourself. And so it is very critical that you follow these steps. They build upon each other. And as I said, they're all there before you in this verse. Three essential steps. First, you need to study God's Word. Second, you need to practice God's Word. Third, you need to teach God's Word. So let's consider, what does it mean? What do we mean by studying the Word of God? You need to study, number one, first essential step in being transformed by the Scriptures is that you need to study God's Word. Study God's Word. That is to say, you need to dig deep in the Scriptures and wean yourself from spiritual junk food. Now, junk food tastes good, right? I mean, let's just be honest. Okay, we're honest. I use that same phrase that Pastor Brian Murphy used to say. Listen, all of you guys believe in honesty in church, right? Okay, good. Junk food tastes good. You wouldn't buy it if it didn't taste good. It wouldn't be a temptation if it didn't taste good. It tastes good. It is convenient. Often it's cheap. It gives you, in a moment, a happy rush. People will love you if you give them junk food. Nobody rejects a person who has candy and is giving it out freely. Hence, back in the day, they used to tell us, don't approach a car that's going to give you candy, right? It's tasty. It seems like, oh man, it's awesome. And so it is even with spiritual junk food. You can go through motions. You can read some possible devotions that really don't help you understand the Scriptures and apply it to your life. And it feel like you're accomplishing something. At least you feel okay for the moment. But those realities are masking the danger and detriment it is posing in the case of physical junk food, but also spiritual junk food. You need to go to God's Word, where again, Jesus said, it is the very thing that he's going to use to sanctify your life. Especially when it came to leading God's people. For Ezra, he wasn't content with just being familiar with God's word. In general, he wanted to be transformed by it. He labored to understand it so that it gripped his mind and therefore his life. So Ezra intentionally, we're told here, pursued to be mastered by the word of God. Notice what he does. He set his heart to study, literally to interpret, but to do it with care and precision. It involves a whole process of gathering and understanding what God meant to his original audience. He was to study what was already written from God through his servants over the hundreds of years. This, my friends, requires time. In order for you to do this, it's going to require time. You can't get this instantly. I know we love things instantly, but you cannot hurry the process up. If you do, again, it would turn into that spiritual junk food. It requires time to read and dig into what the Word of God already teaches. This is not the place to ask the question, what does this passage mean to me? Which is often what, when we read the Bible, we say, okay, so what does it have to say to me in my situation? Now, in order for you to understand that and get to that place, which you should, and as we see in Ezra, he does that, you need to understand the scriptures rightly and correctly and what he meant by what he wrote to his original audience. So how do you do that? Well, I want to give you a process to follow. A process to follow. This, we've already, in some ways, have shared this with you. But again, as a reminder, but also an encouragement to set the tone for your study of Scripture this year. Rexus was telling me about a program that Pastor Mike Fabaris from Compass Bible Church in California designed. The curriculum is called Partners. And in one of those chapters, they teach their partners how to study the scriptures. And so as I was thinking through this passage, I'm like, okay, there's some very helpful things that are in there that are worded in a helpful way that I want to just use as pegs where you can hang your thoughts on and these truths that I'm about to share with you, okay? It is helpful, it is memorable, and it's doable. When you approach the scriptures, you want to approach it with these three things in mind. You want to understand what the text meant then. You want to understand what the text always means, what it means universally. And then you want to understand what the text means now to you. Then, always, and now. Then, always, now. Or you could say it's in the, you need to understand what was written in the past. And then when you understand what is written in the past, you must change that into a universal truth that God, that truth is true from all of all times, for all times, for all people. And then how can you live it in your life now? So past, always true, or universally true, and then now. So let's talk about that real quick. Then, in other words, you're considering what is being said then. This is the study process. This is the beginning. This is where we're at in Ezra. He set his heart to study. So he was trying to find out and understand what the scriptures meant then. The law of Moses. What did he mean when he wrote it? And this is really critical for us. You jump in into a passage of scripture and you don't understand what it meant then, you are always going to misinterpret it and misapply it. And it's never going to bring transformation to your life. Never. So, how do you do that? You start with what the point of the book is. What's the overarching theme? What is the main dominant teaching point of that book? And how does every single chapter, every single paragraph make you understand that point? What is going on historically? Who is writing to whom and why? Are they responding to something? Are they trying to correct something? Are they trying to give specific instructions? How does the passage that you're starting fit in the overall theme of that book? And here you're going to observe what the text states. Again, not what it means, but what it actually states. In other words, we're not here saying, okay, what does the word study mean? That's not what we're doing. First, we're understanding. I gave you the context of the book. I gave you the background of who Ezra was. And then we started understanding. So look at the text and we see who he is and what he's doing. That's exactly what you're asking. You're just observing. Some people say use who, what, when, where, how, why questions to understand a passage. I think those can be helpful at certain times. Sometimes they ask, the problem that I have with them is that sometimes they ask the question at the wrong time. Or is asking a question that the text itself is not actually answering. And what ends up happening, as I've seen it in my life hundreds of times, you start with that motivation. I'm starting to study the scriptures. And then you're reading, and all of a sudden you come to this question, and you're like, but why? And you spend a long time trying to answer the question, but why? And it is not giving you a but why, but a how. And then you leave that time, and it's like, man, I spend a lot of time doing that. You kind of go about your day, and it just doesn't affect you. Why? Because it didn't go through the whole process. I spent too much time asking the wrong questions. Just state what's there. What do you have in the text? Define key terms or explain concepts that you do not know. Terms like propitiation and profitable, love, etc. Consider manners or customs, such as what is the difference between stoning in this case versus being nailed to a cross. Locations that you're not familiar, why understand that? Well, because in the case of Revelation, if you don't understand the context of Thyatira or Smyrna or Pergamum, you're not going to understand the admonition that Jesus gives. And when you're gathering this information, you have to be fast. It shouldn't take you all day. And if it does, you are focusing on things, on the wrong things, if it's taking you too long. Now, as I bring that up, I know that the question is, how do you find that information? Okay, so I started observing, I started seeing these things. I see that there is study, that there is the law. I see there's practice. I see those things. Okay, so I see them. Now what? How do I know? How do I define those? Where do I go? What resources do I need to have in hand? Well, it all depends what you're going to be doing with it. If you are like me, you're going to have a boatload of tools. If you're doing what we do, you're going to have a lot of tools. If you want to study it to lead a Bible study, you might have some medium-sized tools to, you can get away with some stuff. If you're reading it for yourself, and you're reading it in a sense for just an encouragement to other believers, the best place that I've told you before to find this information is in a good study Bible. And you know what? You can find this information like that. Every study Bible, and I recommend the MacArthur Study Bible, hands down. I use a lot of study Bibles. And each one has its emphasis, but the one that I love the most is the one that tells me what the text means. And I have already done my translation. I already know what it means in the original. And so when I see those study Bibles and I see the ones that are actually answering the questions that I've already answered in my translation, I'm like, man, that's the stuff you need. You don't have original language training. That's okay. You don't need to. We live in a time where we have so much tools. So you can take your MacArthur Study Bible and you can go to the beginning and say, who has this book been written to and why? And it answers all of that and some. If you have a study Bible that has a couple lines or maybe a tiny little paragraph answering those things, that's not a good study Bible. You want a lot of information. And as you read that information, you are sifting through things, you're thinking through things, you're seeing how your passage fits into that, the overall theme of the book. Listen, once you figure out that Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, you don't have to figure that out again. Unless you're going to follow the path of liberals and say, well, that's not really Paul, that's somebody else. Then we have to have a different discussion. But for the most part, for all of us who sit here and who are studying the scriptures, if you have a good study Bible that gives you that historical context then, and even gives you the grammar and the meaning of words and terms and why it's being stated in that way, that is very helpful because now you're understanding the passage in its original context. So the best and quickest way to get a lot of that information. I mean, you could actually spend a lot of time reading the book over and over and over and over and over and over and figure that out yourself. You can actually do that. You can say, okay, so I've seen this 20 times already. He's talking to this guy whose name is Timothy. Okay? And he must be talking to a guy named Timothy. And there's other characters. There's some issues that keep coming up. I see them. And you're like, you can figure that out. But my friends, I don't want you to spend time doing that and that's all you do. And that's usually where people die in their study of the Bible. They do. They just get there and like, okay, I got all this information. Now I don't know what to do. Go to the information fast. Get to the study Bible and read it. I do that for my own devotions. And I have a curiosity. I have a really high curiosity when it comes to a bunch of stuff in Scripture sometimes that keeps me from moving forward. So I'm speaking out of experience here. You can ask Brian. There's times where I am studying a passage in Scripture, and then I'm just like, but what about this? And I spend half a day studying that. And I'm like, oh, okay. But it had nothing to do with really my message. And so then I'm like, oh, man. So get to the information quick, so that you can move through the process. And so once you understand, hey, Paul, let's just take 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul is writing to Timothy. We already know that from the beginning of the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And he's writing to Timothy, and this is his last letter. Paul is no longer in house arrest. Now he's in a pit, in a hole. And you'll find that in the historical notes. Just find that in the introduction of the book. This is his last letter. What's next for Paul is death. And so he brings to Timothy with urgency what he must be about, the kind of man he must be. It really reads, as we have given you the outline or the theme of the book, as a soldier's manual. Many commands does he give Timothy. Do this, do this, do this, over and over. But when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it occurs in the context in which is designed by chapter 3 at the beginning of the times, the difficult times that Timothy's going to have. And if you were to read that list, you would consider, it's like, well, how can anybody be faithful in that time? And that's why Paul goes to the end. It is the scripture that is breathed out by God that is profitable. It's profitable for four specific areas. is profitable for their own soul, but also that is the very one that he exhorts, preach that word. And so then you could write, when you're compiling your studies, this has to be quick. This has to be fast. Once you start from, and I would say start from the beginning of a book and work your way through it. Because once you start with that, you don't always have to find out and read the introduction again because you already read it. You already know he's talking to Timothy. You already know the context. You already know. All that information is there. He's like, yes, woohoo! So then what you do is you write down in your own words what is being said to the original audience. And use language like this. Paul was writing to Timothy about the sufficiency of Scripture in pastoral ministry. Very simple. That's the statement. That's exactly what you have in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And so that's what you're going for. That's what you want to find out then. This is what's happening. And you use that kind of language. This is not what God is telling me. This is not what I should do. That is what will happen in the practice. So you find out what's going on then. And once you have that crystal clear statement, then you have to turn that into a universal truth. What always is true for all of time. So not only is the Scripture sufficient for pastoral ministry, but it is sufficient for all of God's people all the time. And so you would write a statement always, a statement, a timeless truth that comes from your study of the passage. This is a statement that is always true for all time. Still, you're not answering the question what it means to you, but you're answering now, what does it mean always? And you can write something like this. God wants believers to know that the Scriptures are sufficient for all of their lives. Very simple, very simple. Step back, look at what is being stated, summarize all the stuff that you've understood from that verse. What does it mean then, and to whom it means? And then step back and say, but what truth are we looking at here that is true of all that time? Again, this should be fast. This part right here should be the shortest part of your study. And so you want to start with something that is manageable. Set real good goals that you will build upon. When you're doing this, you want to start and concentrate with a small book. Obviously, start with one of the letters, the tiny letters. Philemon, Jude. Begin with those books. Read those. Those are really doable. You can read that every day for the next 90 days. And I tell you, you will probably memorize those books. But concentrate on the small books. Set a time that you're going to do this. Set a place in which you're going to do this in your house. Set your tools ready there to be able to grab, and you don't have to find, and it's a chore every time you're going to study the Bible. Set it where it's always there. Everything's there, and you're going to grab and start doing it so that you know you've trained yourself. This is what's happening here. That is the study part. The study process is critical. The second essential step or habit that must be part of your study process is the practice of it. So you see, it's not enough to have information about a passage of Scripture. You must apply it to your life. To study the Bible is easy. As a matter of fact, for most of you, it's really easy to come up with a bunch of information. As a matter of fact, the problem that you're going to learn as you do this process is that you have too much information. You're like, I could write my own commentary. Yeah, you probably could. Some of you probably could really do that. There's a lot of information, and sometimes it is really easy just to hang out there and think, I got all this information. Whew, I'm really growing in sanctification. Wrong. That's not true. That's not true. You could get there. As a matter of fact, that's the easiest part of my study, is coming to that point to say, ah, I got all the information. I understand what's going on. But it's only part of the process. And if you stop here, you can become prideful, you can become harsh with the scriptures, and you can become very legalistic with the scriptures. Your study process should move from understanding the text to what it means by what it said to its original audience, and what it means across the board to everyone, to all people, all God's people, to worship, obedience. You move from truth to worship, from truth to wisdom living, from truth to practice. This is exactly what you have in Ezra 7:10. So it wasn't enough that Ezra studied the law of the Lord, but he also set his heart to practice it. He set his heart to practice. He was very intentional about how to apply what he's learning. The idea there literally is, how do you do it? How do you live it? How do you perform it? To use James' terms, he was a doer of the word. You see, Ezra was committed to apply what he studied to his life. It wasn't merely a lesson he prepared for somebody else. He studied it so that he can obey it. Obedience was part of his goal. He wanted to submit to the scriptures first before he would teach others to do the same. This is why Ezra was blessed by the Lord. And so too, if you are to know the blessing of the Lord in all of your life and circumstances, it's not just treating the Bible like an encyclopedia or a manual where you can just go, it's like, okay, let me see. Arguing with people. Okay, I'm going to go find arguing. Okay, yeah, I got to look that up. Arguing with people. I go there arguing with people. Okay, I see a verse or two about arguing. Man, but it's the whole of Scripture. You find, when you're reading your Bible, you'll find out that the reason why this argument happened over here is because you were grumbling over here and you didn't get what you wanted. There's a lot more to the scriptures. So then as you study it, you have to set your heart to practice it, to obey it. And you have to get specific and practical and manageable. You need to have a plan that you're going to put in place. I had a bunch of scriptures that we were going to consider about being doer of the word, but since time is going away, we know that God calls us to be doers of the word. And I'm not talking about a desire of being a doer of the word. You know, there's a difference. You might sit in the message. You might be sitting here right now, man, I really desire to study the Bible. But the moment you leave, all of a sudden you're like, what are we doing for Super Bowl Sunday? Not that that's bad or anything like that. I mean, I'm thinking about what we're going to do for that. But we just forget, and you desire it, but you did nothing with it. That is not what we're talking about here. The desire is not a desire, it's an action. It's actually living it, a plan to implement and do it. My friends, that is where true transformation happens, and that is why a lot of Christians are not transformed by the scriptures, because they don't have a plan in which they're going to put in place to actually obey the scriptures. And if you don't have that, you're not going to be helpful and useful to disciple others in the things that they're facing. Because obviously you don't understand and know how to apply it to your life. And so it is very critical. This is the actual plan to obey what you studied. And that's part of the third process. So it's the then, or the past, what's going on always, the universal truth, and then the now, How do you apply that? What are you going to do in light of this truth that is before you? How do you apply what you have learned? Well, you use the timeless truth you wrote to help you think of ways to apply the text. So we were considering the example of Paul to Timothy and the sufficiency of Scripture. Oftentimes when you're studying the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God might bring conviction on specific parts of Scripture to your life. And that's a good thing. Oftentimes by the time you get to this application, you actually know for yourself, I know what I need to do in response to this. I know what must happen in my life. But the application must be specific to you. Remember this, that there's only one interpretation of Scripture, but there can be numerous applications. Numerous applications. And I love to use the acronym SPECS, and we'll use that here in a moment in 2 Timothy 3:16. But SPECS, if you remember the word SPECS, you can think of this as sins to forsake, promises to claim, examples to follow, commands to obey, or stumbling block to avoid. Maybe you're reading 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and there's a need to confess some sin. God, I don't really trust your word like that. You acknowledge that and say, you say it's sufficient, but instead what I end up doing is oftentimes I call my friends. Or I go to the podcast, or I read systematic theologies, or whatever, instead of, and then really at the end, I might pray and look at a couple of Bible verses. And so it might be a response of application and confession. Lord, please forgive me for not trusting your word like that. Not seeing it as precious and valuable. Help me to go to your word first. Even if I'm just reading through my Bible reading plan and I'm still struggling with something completely different, I guarantee you that as you read through that, the things that are in your Bible reading plan, God will use and speak rightly into those areas. And then you can actually end up studying that. But you ask God to please forgive you for undermining his word, help you to be mastered by his word as you commit to read it daily, beginning in 1 John. Again, that's a practical thing that you can actually measure, that you can actually see, and that you can actually do. An example to follow, Lord, help me to pray through these verses so that I would be equipped to live for you today as I serve my family, those I work with in your church. And so then you would take 2 Timothy 3:16 specifically and you pray, oh Lord, help me as I spend time right before I read the word. Help me, Lord, teach me, rebuke me, correct me, and train me in righteousness. Again, that's a very specific, practical thing that you can do, and it's measurable. You can see it. You don't want to be like, I'm going to go witness to the whole world. I mean, that's a great desire, but it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. What you can do is say, you know what? I'm going to commit to witness to one of the kids at church this Wednesday. You start there. You start witnessing to the people who are here who need to be witnessed. And I guarantee you that God will use you to witness to other people elsewhere. You see that mentality? So it's specific. It's measurable. It's doable. Don't set yourself up for this failure. So the key is to write down specifically what you are asking the Lord to help you and make it doable. And so say you're studying 2 Timothy 3:16, and you come to this passage and you're considering what it's saying. You're going to use that as a model to pray every time you study the scriptures. At the end of the week, put a reminder on your phone. You can just tell it, remind me on Friday at whatever time you want it to remind you, and to review what I said I was going to do. I can do that right now with my phone, and it'll say, got it, in a British accent, but I don't need to do that. You already know that. That's where transformation is going to happen. So just imagine if you, this is a daily thing that's occurring, that's really fast, because if you start from the beginning to the end of a book, you don't have to relearn all the different arguments that are going on in the book. You don't have to relearn who's writing. It's Paul to Timothy. It hasn't changed. The next day hasn't changed. You know, John is writing to the believers in 1 John. I mean, it's all the same, and that's one awesome thing. It's like it doesn't change. There's not going to be anything that's going to be that even believers in the past had discovered as well and can affirm. By the way, if you're studying your Bible and you come up with this really crazy idea that nobody has thought about before and that nobody has said, but it sounds really cool and it sounds really spiritual, it's wrong. Do not believe that. That's why I use tons of commentaries. You want to glean from the illumination of Scripture that God had to other faithful believers. Now, not everybody who writes commentaries are all believers, but you can discern that. I can help you pick the right ones for the things that you're studying. So that's where you go. That's where transformation happens. But people normally get either hung up on all the details of what's going on in the passage. I remember talking to a gentleman, and he, for days, he was trying to defeat something that was going on in his life. But for days, he was focusing on a single preposition on this verse. And I was just like, I think it just means in. He said, "Are you sure about that?" And I was just like, I must be dumb or something, because it just seems like it says in. Now, there's some variations to that, but I mean, that's not what you want to do, okay? Please do not do that. That's how Bible study dies. Take it, understand it, see the things. Use tools. Use your study Bible. If you need tools and you need to understand some tools and you need to borrow some tools, we have some stuff. We have a library downstairs where you can use some tools. There's some good things down there. But there's all kinds of stuff available online to be able to use for this way. So being a doer of the word is critical. Not only do you study it, but you practice it. And as you do that, over time, you begin to build upon what you've learned. And little by little, the well gets deeper and deeper. And you can pull from things there. And when you're talking to people and you're sharing the scriptures, all of a sudden things that you've studied beforehand come to play, and you're able to share that. And they might not ever have seen that and understood how that applies. And then you can walk alongside, this is what I've been doing to apply this to my life. That's discipleship. It's not that hard. And we have it here. And you share it with one another, and you share the things and how it's transforming your life and what you're doing to apply it to your life. When you get to that place, you're ready. You're ready to impart this truth to others. It is critical not only that you study it and practice it yourself, but also teach it. And this is the last part here. Finally, Ezra 7:10, Ezra set his heart to study the law, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. This occurred in a formal instruction in Ezra's time. As a matter of fact, we give an example of that in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Where him and Nehemiah gave the sense of the scripture as the law of God was read. In 8, verse 8 of Nehemiah says, they read from the book and from the law, translating to give the sense, that is to give the meaning of the text so that they can understand it, so that they understood the reading. So it wasn't just reading, but reading for understanding, and that understanding needs to lead to practice. He would give the meaning of the text, he would give the application of the text, and he will give an exhortation to the text, or of the text. How do you do this? How do you do this? So don't just be content to study the scriptures just for you. Great, let it transform your life, but prepare your heart to share those truths with somebody else. Teach it to others. You can do that in informal settings. Reading the scriptures with your family, highlighting some of the significance of the text and its application. Parents, you can lead by stating what you are applying based upon what you read or how that is to impact your life. You can do this by talking on the phone with friends or family members. You can do this even by texting. Now, the problem with texting is this. Oh, well, I'm going to jump in a hobby horse right here. So there's some good things that you can do that. Just send some encouragements that you get from your text. But don't send the whole study. Okay? Just get on the phone and talk to the person. If you really want to share and they need to hear it, better to hear your voice and share the things that you're learning. You can do this in informal settings. You can do it in formal settings. Maybe you're preparing a Bible study, you're teaching, or maybe if you're a man, you're going to be part or an elder, you're going to be teaching the scriptures. You're preparing a sermon. This would require more study and concise application in response to scriptures. Maybe you're meeting. You can do this not only in formal or formal settings, but also on a one-on-one setting. What you do with another believer, maybe on Sundays, you come back and you say, this is what last week's message, and this is what I did with it. What are you applying? What have you been applying? What sins are you dealing with? How are you being more faithful to the Lord in response to that text, to that sermon? You can do this when you fellowship with each other. This is really what true fellowship really means. Ask each other the question, what have you been applying lately from the scriptures this week? And if you knew somebody was going to ask you every week, I guarantee you that during the week, you're going to be like, somebody's going to ask me. I better be ready to give them an answer. It's great. It brings a right sanctification to our lives so that we would be able to be an encouragement to them. I remember last week, my wife was talking about the sin of Achan. I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago. And she was just talking about the impact that that guy's sin had upon the nation of Israel, and upon his whole family. And as she was sharing that, I was just like, Lord, is there anything in my life right now that I am not having addressed? It was just a mere sharing of what's going on with the text, and all of a sudden God went, boom, what's going on? And it was great. Man, that's discipleship. That's what we're called to do for each other. But you can't get there if it's, okay, I'm just going to open my Bible. Okay, here we go. Let's read. Okay. All right, and then I go over here. Okay, I read there. And then maybe, yeah. No, that doesn't happen. Or even just on reading it once in a while, that's not going to happen. You got to have a study process. Ask each other, what have you been studying and applying to your life from the Word of God? Share with others, this is what I have learned and what I'm applying. You're at work, you know, people talk all kinds of nonsense stuff. You just say, I'll bet you this, I guarantee you this. You're in a group of a bunch of guys and they are going off and all kinds of sinful things that are going on. Things are griping about their wives and how much money they don't have and what vacations they're going to take. And then all of a sudden you say, you know what? I was convicted this week that one sin can affect not only my life, but other people's lives. And I want to make sure that I have short accounts with God. What would happen to these guys? They'd be like, they'll just walk away. I mean, just share the scriptures. You don't have to preach at them. Just share the things that you're learning. It's really that simple. You have, you know, you have Bible study. Every time you come up for a break at work or wherever you're at school, whatever it is, just bring the things that God is sharing, teaching you, and you're learning and you're applying. But I guarantee you this: if you do that with one another, man, your lives are going to be changed. You're going to be used, and it's a great thing to be used of the Lord in that way to help others. And that's what John was so excited. He says, I'm so thankful and I'm grateful that my children are walking in the truth. Yes. He's devoted much time and care in explaining what does it mean to be a Christian and how they can know their salvation is secure in Christ. How they can enjoy the assurance of salvation and to see them walking in faithfulness is great. And so as you share the scriptures, you're doing that with each other. I would tell you this, this church would be transformed, this community would be transformed because people are being honest and true with the scriptures. They're facing their lives and their sin and they're changing and they're helping each other. They're encouraging each other. That's what we're supposed to be doing all the time. That's not happening in your life, then what are you devoting yourself to? There is nothing else that's going to change you and profit your life more than the study, the practice, and the teaching of the Word of God. So Ezra experienced the good hand of the Lord because he was committed to those three things. And I'd say, if you want to see God transform your life, commit to them yourself as well. Be consistent. Be consistent. If you have to set up a 15-minute a day thing, better to do that than once a month. If you try to study once a month, you're going to have to relearn everything that you have studied in the last month. And it has become a chore. And again, you will die in the details. So remember, you can't skip study, practice, and teach. Study, practice, teach. You say, what's the application for today? Study, practice, and teach the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for your kindness in sharing this from the life of Ezra. And I thank you for your word. So instructive to our souls. I pray that we as shepherds would be faithful with your truth in this way. Guard our times, but also, Lord, may give us many ample conversations in which not only do we study and try to practice that ourselves, or we fall woefully short. Or we really want to be transformed by your word. We really want to do this because we love Christ. We want to grow closer to Christ. We want to be a blessing to your people. Help us to do that. Thank you for those who are here who made the time to come here tonight. May you set a new trajectory in our hearts this year as we study, practice, and teach your word. All for your glory, in your name's sake, we pray. Amen.